Well, it's so good to be here. I was here on Mother's Day, and I, on the way home, felt, boy, I was so comfortable. I felt I was maybe a little too casual. And I shared some of what we did on Mother's Day here with my wife, and so she decided she better come with me. So my better half's here, Linda. actually, she heard, you know, I bragged on you so much, she wanted to come and be a part of it, and I'm sure she's enjoying it. So I noticed there's... Yeah. I noticed a lot of people here aren't here, and I hope that's not because they knew I was coming back. Sometimes that happens. But I'm excited that, you know, you're going to be interviewing someone to be your pastor. When I came 2 weeks ago, I thought you'd already gone through that process, but it takes a while. I know when our pastor, he's been there, 9 years? When we were looking, it was over a year that we were looking in Mount Vernon, Lake Home. And so, you know, we want God's will. We don't want to just take anybody. But as I said in my prayer, I believe God's going to do some great things here. I really do. And it's up to you, really. He wants to do it, and he'll do it through you. Okay? So let me start, and you don't need to turn to it just the one verse. I'll have all kinds of scriptures here. But start off in John chapter 14, verse 15. Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commands." And that's simple. That's what Jesus tells us to do. If we love him, we'll keep his commands. Now, how do you know what those commands are if you're not getting into the Word in services, in Bible study, and just in normal daily devotions? You need to be in the Word of God. And I'm preaching to myself when I say that, because I have 3 university degrees, and I don't read. I was teaching a class at Mount Vernon Nazarene University in the adult program, and the students would come one night a week. And about 4 months into it, my wife said, "Are you ever going to read the textbook?" I said, "Yeah, I suppose I should." But anyway, it's difficult for me to just sit down and read anything. My wife can read books all day long, but I can't. So I have to kind of push myself to do that. I have 2 devotional books that I use. We have devotional we use when we pray together at night, which involves scripture. But we need to know what God says. We need to know what those commands are. So if we love him, we'll obey them. See, real Christianity boils down to simply following Christ and doing what he tells us to do. We make it so complex. We don't have to. Now, we are told in Mark chapter 16, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." And that sounds very much like the Great Commission that we see in Matthew chapter 28. Now, back up a bit. It says, "Go into all the world," and the Scripture and Jesus and God aren't expecting you to necessarily hop on a plane and go somewhere. We've had opportunity to do that, and it was great. But over the years, we've done that through our mission giving and praying for missionaries. In our local church, we have 2 or 3 missionaries. We have them in Papua New Guinea. We have them, where are the other ones? Kurdistan, you know, we have that we remember in prayer. So that kind of covers us with that. But you know the Great Commission. We read in Matthew 28 that the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Now, that's the preface to the Great Commission, which starts, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." That's the Great Commission, and the great promise is the next verse, "And surely, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age." Now, this is the Great Commission, and we must not neglect it. One very successful pastor was in prayer one time, and the Lord spoke to him, and he said, "What are you doing?" He'd taken the church to 2,000 or 3,000 people. And he said, "Well, I'm building your church." And God said, "Read the scripture. It says, I will build my church. That's not your job." And he said it really transformed him. He resigned that very successful pastorate and went out into the business world. And some of you might know who I'm talking about. But in listening to him speak one time, he promised the Lord that he would win 300 souls a year to salvation. And the time that I heard him share, he felt very bad about that because he'd only reached like 280. My goodness, you know. Now, God doesn't expect that of you necessarily. But you see, the Great Commission is not a command. I've always thought of it that way. But and I looked up what's a command. It says it's a command is an order. It's to give orders, to compel or direct with authority. But a commission is to send or officially charge someone or some group to do something. So we've been officially charged to go and make disciples, not build a church. That doesn't mean that God doesn't appreciate wonderful facilities and all the other things that go into that, but we need to keep the main point the main point. I have a whole sermon that I maybe someday I'll get a chance to preach it here, but it's People Need the Lord. And that was a song back, I don't know, in the 80s. You know, people need the Lord. When will we ever learn people need the Lord? I know I've said it before, but we need to be reminded that Jesus tells us, well, we're told that wasn't Jesus, but in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." Saved. Salvation. Without Jesus Christ, without what we sang about, Him paying that price on the cross, being given to us as a free gift, that gift must be accepted. And unless it is, it doesn't take effect. And friends, the message of God is that good people, nice people, friendly people, cooperative people, whatever word you want to call them, just like the evil bad people, without Jesus Christ, are going to hell. And we need to be reminded of that. We have been commissioned to make disciples, and we're not doing it. One man said that evangelism has been reduced, I may have said this before, to inviting someone to attend church. Evangelism should be inviting someone to accept the gift of salvation. And I find the closer I get to God, the more of a burden I have for the lost. And I've analyzed that, and what I've come to the conclusion is that I fell in love with Almighty God back in 1968, I believe I shared that with you. And that relationship started and it's grown over all those years. Do the math, 68 to 22. I mean, that's a long time. And as I have grown in my spiritual walk or pilgrimage, whatever you want to call it, I have determined, God has revealed through His Word and through His voice and His interaction with me, and I use the word these days that God orchestrates things
And the more I serve him and the more I'm in relationship with him, it's obvious. Years ago I might not have seen it, but it's God at work. Praise the Lord. But I haven't arrived, please understand. But I have developed the mind of Christ, and I like to think of it more as the heart of God. And what that means is that one of the big things is God does not want any to perish, but all to come to everlasting life, to the place where he gave his own son for salvation. I was telling my wife, a little tangent here, but the other day, our kids are grown, we have grandkids. If we had young children, babies, and we couldn't get baby formula, I don't know what I'd do. I think I'd be in Washington, D.C., running up the steps of the Capitol building with a big sign screaming, "You got to do something." And this isn't real spiritual, but because of the love God's given me for everybody, I want to do something. I was in Walmart, and I looked, and they had a few, and I don't know which is which and what you have to do with it, but, I just wanted to do something. Lord, do something here. And I don't know what the answer is there. But I know the heart of God loves lost people. Now, we don't all have the gift of evangelism. Paul tells Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. And he says that same thing to us. But if I can give an illustration, I'm with the Francis Asbury Society, and we have about 20, 25 people every Monday. We have a Zoom prayer meeting. We have a 10-minute devotional. Might discuss that a little bit, and then we share prayer requests and we pray. There's a lady on there. She's older than me, and that's old. And she was born to Colombia, to missionaries to Colombia. So she was born in Colombia, and she's been affiliated with Asbury Seminary and Asbury University, and just an interesting person, because almost every week she would share. Well, let me give you this illustration. This one really spoke to me, and I had to ask forgiveness for my attitude. Normally, we're on a computer or a tablet. Well, she was on her cell phone, if you know what Zoom is and how it works, and she did not mute her microphone. So noise kept coming through, and that irritated me until I realized this woman is in the hospital recuperating from surgery. And she wanted to be part of this group. And her prayer request was, please pray that those that I have been able to lead to the Lord in my hospital. She led her doctor and 5 nurses to the Lord and asked for prayer. This past Monday, she wasn't able to be there, but she sent an email, said, please pray for the 31 people that we've led to the Lord this week, that they'll find a church and they'll be discipled. And I'm saying, oh, Lord, I can't see one. I did not know it, but through a series of events, I found out, if you've ever heard about the Asbury Revival, if you haven't, look it up. I mean, it's amazing. And what happened was one sophomore girl decided that she didn't like what was happening in the lives of the students and the people outside of the university, and I don't know how many years ago this was, 20 or 30 probably. So she went to administration and said, can I have a room to have a prayer meeting to pray for the salvation of the people here? And they told her, you can't have a room, but you can go to any vacant room anytime, but we can't actually give you a room. So she asked some people to join her. She got together. They started praying. And out of that came this Asbury Revival that went on for days. People changed and everything else. I mean, it was amazing. And when I'm hearing this story, I find out this person, this student's name was Janine. And I said, it can't be the same one. And it is. It's amazing what God's doing through that person. Now, I don't want you to think that you've got to do that necessarily. We're called to be obedient. And when God presents us an opportunity, we need to take that opportunity to share with people. And people are open. I don't have time to go into it, but people are open to the gospel right now. You know, if the pandemic hasn't done anything else, it made people realize we can't trust science, the doctors, the government. So what's left if you don't have God in your life? And we know Him. And people who don't need to hear. And so if we share, and I'm not saying you need to give the four spiritual laws. I've been through all that training, the evangelism explosion and all those other things. You know, you ask people, you know, if you were to die today, do you know for certain that you would go to heaven? And if so, what would? And God said, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? You know, I've been trained in all of that. And it's not bad. But sometimes just that word of going past someone and saying to the cashier when they say, have a great day, and you say, God bless. Or you do something nice for someone. I had to drop off some expired medication. In our county, you go to the local jail, you go in the foyer part, and you put it in this, you know, receptacle. So it's a long drive down to the jail. So as I'm going, about a third of the way down, there's a gentleman who's walking. So I pulled over and said, you want a ride? Now, it's only from here to the other end of the church. But he said, sure. So he gets in, and I said, well, what are you doing? He said, well, I'm putting money on somebody's account who is in jail. I've done that before. And I said, well, where are you going after this? He said, Walmart, which is quite a distance, but he was going to walk. And I said, well, can I give you a ride to Walmart? And he said, yes. And I said, okay. So I had to wait a few minutes for him. And he came and got the he says, thank you for doing it. I said, you know, it's been great to get to know you. And he said, well, my name's Gilbert. What's your name? I said, George. And come to find out, he's a Christian man. But, you know, I didn't know that. But those kind of things, my hope and prayer is that the things that I do, people are going to say, why does he do that? And someday they're going to ask. And I'm going to say, because Jesus Christ saved me from a life of sin. And I'm just trying to pay it forward. Most people nowadays know that expression. We need to do that. And it concerns me that we don't. You see, that ought to be our priority. Work's important. Paying the bills is important. Raising your family is important. They're just so many things in our lives that are important. But I believe the church needs to wake up and realize that this is priority in the life of God and Jesus Christ, and it needs to be in ours. So let me quickly share the master plan. And I'm probably preaching to many of you, which we say are preaching to the choir, but if that's true, great, praise the Lord. But if this applies to you, perhaps you ought to take steps to be where God wants you to be. I've shared before, I don't know if I did it here, but one of the dynamic messages God has given me, that we need to be in intimate relationship with God. And if you go through the Old Testament, you go through the New Testament, you'll see that God speaks to people. I can't say it's verbal. Sometimes through an angel, sometimes through a dream, and sometimes what one evangelist called speaks to my spirit, which was so much louder than verbally. But we know that it's God speaking. And I say this, if God isn't speaking to you on a regular basis, what's wrong? I mean, if I don't speak to my wife for a long period of time, well, she might rejoice, but I remember a long time ago, we've been married next Sunday, or a week from Monday, it'll be 47 years. And I remember one time, thank you, she was mad at me, so she stopped talking to me. Now, this goes back 40 years, and so she wasn't going to speak to me. So being the kind of person I am, I went around the house singing, "This is like heaven to me." It's amazing she's still with me. We need to be in relationship. He loves you more than anybody could ever love you or you could love anybody. And there's such joy when God uses you to do something. There's nothing. I mean, I like to do a lot of things, and there's a lot of joy in it, but there's nothing like walking in relationship with God. The Old Testament, God came down and spoke with Adam and Eve. He walked in the garden with them. Don't miss that point. That's why He created mankind. So the master plan is that we've got to be in relationship with God. Now, kind of the next step here that we need to look into, is there anything, and I would say it could be commission, omission, or neglect, is there anything in your life that you need to repent for, that you need to ask God for forgiveness? You see, as the church from the disciples developed over the years, you know, out of that it became the Catholic Church. We're all familiar with that. And, you know, the Catholic Church has confessionals. And I don't necessarily agree with that. I don't believe that we have to go through a priest in order to be forgiven. I don't believe that the priest has the authority to forgive us of our sins. But we've lost the concept of repentance. The Bible tells us, you know, to repent one to another, to confess our sins to each other, to help the weaker brother. There's just so much in there. Now, here's my opinion, and I think I'm right, because I always think I'm right. Historically, in the Protestant church, confession was done, I'll say Sunday nights, doesn't have to be that time, in the services we had, and we used to call it testimony time. Now, over time, that developed into more of a, I don't know, praising of God, which isn't bad. But you see, if you read the historic documents and even the New Testament, the disciples, the apostles, the new Christians used to get together to study the Word of God. And remember, that wasn't, you know, the New Testament as we have it. It was the Old Testament. And then the letters of Paul as they were distributed. But they got together to do all of that, because they wanted to, you know what God wanted. And then when they got together, they would confess. And we used to do this before my time, but in the Church of the Nazarene. Sunday night, someone would stand up and say, you know, I had an opportunity to witness to somebody this week, and I was afraid. Pray for me. And the body would pray for them and look forward to the next time they're together. And say, brother, how did it go this week? We don't do that anymore. We don't have, well, you have a prayer meeting on Sunday nights. That's great. My church, we don't have anything Sunday night, Wednesday night. It's an hour on Sunday morning. Well, an hour and 20 minutes. We need, if there's anything in our lives, we need to confess it. We need to acknowledge that that wasn't right. I didn't have the right attitude. Now, I'm not necessarily talking sin. Now, if you have sin in your life, sin is willful and knowing. If you do something that you know you're not supposed to do, the Bible says it is sin. And the soul that sins will die, Scripture says. Okay? And so I want to be careful we don't carry that too far. But we cannot get to heaven with unrepented sin. So if there's something that you did, and you know it was against God's will, then you need to repent of it. Doesn't mean you need to go start all over again and run to the altar, whatever. You just need to find a place with God and say, I'm sorry. And it's not just commission. It's something that you did that you shouldn't have done. But it could be of omission, where God says, go do this. And you say, I'm not doing that. You know you're supposed to, but you refuse to do it. And therefore, it's sin. And that will separate us from God. God's been speaking to me. I like to say, well, you know, God's in control no matter what's happening politically and through the pandemic and so forth. But I started to say, well, if we believe God is in control, He's the sovereign Lord, and yet we have free will, how do those two go together? And God revealed some things to me that are important. And so we need, and the conclusion of that is that His authority only is effective in those who are walking with Him. You know the scripture that says all things will work together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purposes. Not everybody. Perhaps we need to pray Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." That ought to be our prayer. So we need to be in relationship with God. We need to repent of anything that stands between us and God. And thirdly, and you've heard this, I sometimes argue with the Lord when He tells me this is what I'm to preach, and that's so simple, Lord. I had an opportunity, we were in Malawi, Africa, and I was asked to go about 2-hour drive on a Sunday morning to one of the largest churches, about 300 people in Africa. Those people dress to the hilts, and they dance around, and they are noisy, and very different than my culture. And I made a promise to the Lord years ago. I'm getting all these tangents, but I think God's leading this way, that I would not preach a message that He did not give me. Because, see, we used to have to do 3 sermons a week. And my wife will be the first one. She loves to tell people what a procrastinator I am. And so, you know, Saturday night, I'm working on my Sunday morning sermon because I have Sunday afternoon for the Sunday night sermon. And many a time I felt like, oh, if I just had time to develop this. But I don't, because I got to do it in the morning. And so the Lord and I hashed it out, and I promised the Lord I would never preach if You don't give me the message. And it wasn't too many weeks after that He did not give me a message. He was testing me, seriously. Now, this was a long time ago. I was fairly young in the faith and in life. And I, Lord, what do I do? And so I got up at preaching time. In the bulletin, it said sermon. And I got up and I told the people of my promise to God. And I said, God hasn't given me a message, so I have to yield to Him. And the Holy Spirit came on that service in a dramatic way. It was beautiful. It really was. Well, I'm in Malawi, and I was working all week long. I didn't procrastinate this time. And I'm looking for the message. What an opportunity to go to over 300 Africans to share the message. God, what wonderful message do You want me to share with them? And He didn't give me anything. Sunday morning, my wife said, what are you doing? I said, you know, I don't think I actually told her, but I was trying to find the sermon, trying to find God's will. And we had a 2-hour drive, so I was still kind of working on it. And the Lord said, I want you to preach a simple holiness message. Oh, we've heard that. I mean, everybody knows that. But I'm in relationship with God, so I said, okay, if that's what you want. I kind of felt like, you know what, I'm doing a disservice by doing that, because I could preach that in my sleep. And so I got up there and had to preach through an interpreter, which means you say a little bit and then you wait for them to translate it into their language. And we went through the service, and we had quite a few come forward at the end of that service. And then we went over to the pastor's house. We knew the pastor and his wife, and they'd had a baby since we'd been there before. And they provide a meal for us, and we had good fellowship. Then we got in the car to drive the 2 hours back, and the academic dean of Nazarene Theological College of Central Africa, who drove us and who translated for me, he says to me on the way, praise God, he said, that's exactly the message those people needed to hear this morning. And here I was thinking, Lord, give me some wonderful. And he did, but I didn't know it. You see, we've got to let God take over in our lives. There was a youth evangelist where I was raised many years ago, and his theme was, it only makes sense to let the God who made you run you. I shared 2 weeks ago, you know, the scripture says, be holy because I'm holy. And Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Too many of us, and it's, I prayed about sharing about the enemy, because we have not been told too much about the enemy, and he's alive and well. And I don't give him any glory, but he's an adversary that we fight on a regular basis. And I don't have time to go into that. But we need to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. We need, Jesus says in Matthew 16, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself, take up their cross, and follow me. You know that scripture. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. Now, you know that scripture, but have you applied it? What does it mean to you to take up your cross? Our society has trained us, and the enemy has convinced us that if we serve God, then everything's going to be hunky-dory, and it's going to be wonderful. Don't worry, if you're a Christian, you won't get COVID. I have three solid Christian saints that over the last 8 months went to heaven, and I envy them, and I'm glad for them, but you know, we're trying to minister to their spouses. It's quite a loss. Take up your cross. See, really what it is we've got to put God and His plan first. And when we look at Hebrews 12:1, present your bodies a living sacrifice, it goes on and says, do not be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's what I talked about earlier. That we get so close to God, we know how He thinks. The what would Jesus do? You know, it's a great slogan. But if we are walking in harmony with God, in relationship with Him, we don't have to say, what would Jesus do? We know what Jesus would do. The hard part is for us to do it. Really, it's hard. But can I share with you, after serving God all these years, when we do it, there is such joy that you can't get in this world. I highly recommend. That's why I'm out preaching. I mean, God's called me, but it's such a message, and it's so beautiful today. We need to die to self. We don't hear that too much anymore. But that's what the scripture talks about so much. And you know, when Jesus was getting ready to go back to the Father after, you know, Easter and so forth, and we're looking toward Pentecost, which I had to look up, is June 5th, 2 weeks from today. I thought it was last week, shows you how much on the ball I am. But you know the words of Jesus, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of the farm that the Father has promised, which you heard me speak about. John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And they said, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom? I can just see him shaking his head. He said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Now, most of us in here probably haven't what we would call witnessed. Some of us are old enough to remember we used to have Tuesday nights or Thursday nights where we gather at the church, and then we would go out door to door. I'm glad we don't do that anymore. You know, you might get shot these days. But the concept is still there Lake Home Church of the Nazarene has a thing on Monday nights. They call it Dare to Care. Several people get together and they just kind of take the list, and about every 3-4 months I get a phone call. Hi, George, we're calling from Dare to Care. Is there anything we can pray for you? And there usually is. And so I share that. And this week when I got the call, and of course I'm in the middle of four things. It's not a convenient time for me, but it's so important. And that was Karen. Karen said, you know, can I pray for you right now? I said, sure. So I had two people there looking at me, like, because I was at the back of my pickup truck. And I'm there, and my eyes are closed, and this woman's praying for me. I love it. I really do. And it was something that was on my heart. And why not take it to the Lord? But you know, the day of Pentecost, those people had gotten together, and I figured out it's about 10 days. And it says they were all of one accord. Now, friends of mine have said it couldn't have been women there because they would never have agreed. Those same people say that there won't be women in heaven because there'll be 1,000 years of silence. That's not possible. Of course, that's not true. But they were staying in the upper room, and at one point, the Holy Spirit came on them. And they were changed. They weren't changed physically. And this is important. I'm working on this to share a teaching series, because we talk about being entirely sanctified and we have no idea what happens. And some of the preaching over the years, I think, has been misleading. We aren't changed when we're filled with the Holy Spirit physically. And I believe we aren't changed emotionally. If you're a quiet, shy kind of person, then being filled with the Holy Spirit and empowered doesn't mean now you're going to be bold and out there knocking on doors. There are some significant things that happen when we can finally yield all that we have, and that's kind of what I'm talking about, dying to self and give God control no matter what, no strings attached. I got a couple of minutes, so let me share. If you've been around the Church of the Nazarene for a while, you've heard about this thing called entire sanctification. There comes a point in every believer's life where God comes to you and says, I want complete control. I know this for a fact. I pastored a church. We went from 15 to 130, and we had led all of those to the Lord. And then one by one, the Lord came to them and said, I want complete control. Now, what we've done over the years, historically, is we have reduced entire sanctification to a trip to the altar. And I had gone 2 or 3 times and nothing really happened. And I believe that it is a crisis moment, but there's a process leading up, and then there's a process of growth afterwards. And that process leading up to it is God begins to say, you know what? I want control of your finances. And you struggle with that. You've worked hard to get where you are. And to yield control. And then the Lord will say, it's different for everybody, but I want control of your family. Will you give them to me? That's not easy for some people. And there are other things. But God comes and speaks and says, I want complete control. Friends, I have known many people, and I mentioned that first, that church we were pastoring, those new Christians, many of them said, no. I thank you for salvation, but I'm not giving you control of these areas. And I watched that church go down, and finally God released me from pastoring there. Broke my heart. I went to the Lord and I said, remember, he speaks to us. I said to the Lord, and this is back, when did we leave there? 85? And I said, you know what? These are my babies. We've led them to the Lord. you know, young families, and now they're refusing to yield control to you. I can't take this. And the Lord said to me, clear as a bell, how do you think I feel? Whoa. Wasn't the answer I wanted. I wanted a solution. But we do have free will. Now, in my life, I went to Eastern Nazarene College, and I was saved. I had accepted a call to full-time Christian service, and I was there, and I thought it was just going to be wonderful. I had all these expectations, and it was not. And if I had time, I would share some of the details how God orchestrated it to bring me to a point where God said to me, will you serve me? No strings attached. And I won't tell you which one, but there was a particular thing that God said, I want control of this. Will you serve me even if this doesn't happen? That was a struggle. And fortunately, it took me 8 or 10 hours of struggle and tears, but I was able to say, yes, Lord, I will serve you even if this doesn't happen. And that's important. It was extremely important to me. And I can tell you over the years that Satan has brought that back up. And I've had to say, you know what? Back there on the campus of Eastern Nazarene College, I gave that to the Lord. And you're right. It's not happening here. I wish it was. But I'm serving him. And once we get to the point where we give him complete control, he comes in and he cleanses us from what we call inbred sin. You don't have to know all the theology, but there's something within us. We're born with it, and it prevents us from being all that God wants us to be. And God wants to get rid of that. He wants to take it out. And that's what happens in an instant. Again, we kind of get to the point where we finally can say, yes, you have control, and he cleanses us, and then we continue to walk. And that walk is so much, I don't want to say easier, but I like to say it this way. That inbred sin, however you want to look at it, is Satan's hook. Once that's gone, he doesn't have that hook. He'll still fight us. He's still actively involved. But then we can really take off and grow. And that's my prayer. See, Hebrews 12:1. Says, since we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders. It might be some good things. You know, let us run with perseverance. That sounds like work. My wife says I should go to the wellness center and exercise every day. That's not going to happen. Run with perseverance. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You know, I was thinking in preparing for this that hopefully soon you'll have a new pastor and he'll come in with a fresh vision. I assume it's a him. You know, and I just think God wants to do some great things here. But you need to get on board. Not with the church, not with the Church of the Nazarene, but with God. You see, there's no place for fence sitters. God is calling you today to decide, God, I'm going to serve you, no strings attached, no matter what. And we used to talk about the unknown bundle. Sometimes we give him control, and then later on we... Oh, did you really mean that too? And that's when we have to say, yeah, I gave it to you. I didn't know it at the time, but I gave that to you back then. And it I can just tell you after, I don't like to put myself up as the example, but I can tell you it's well worth it. It's a magnificent life serving God. Let me pray with you. Heavenly Father, thank you for being here this day. From the very start, the choruses we sang, everything has been orchestrated by you. I thank you for the openness of the leadership. We pray, Lord, for this church, that you would fill it with your Holy Spirit, that you would empower us to be out there to be your witnesses, to make disciples. We ask that you be with us throughout this day, And we just praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.